Numbers chapter 13 and Joshua chapter 15. Reading first from Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Verse 17. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin so far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes that had to be carried by two men on a pole? I think they must have had the whole grapevine. But Eshcol means cluster. Whatever it was, the whole grapevine is all clustered with grapes. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Here are these giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, now listen to this, this is incredible. "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. It just eats the people up. And all the people we saw, whom we saw in it, are men of great stature." I can see it eating up those giants. How come they got so big if it's an evil land? "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were," that is, like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua chapter 15 verse 13 and 14. Just two brief passages, which we'll explore more next Lord's Day. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave the portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak, the giants. That's what he gave to Caleb. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmaiah, the children of Anak. In the previous messages, we've spoken to you twice on this subject of giants. Big subject. Joshua cut off the Anakim, that is, the giants, from Israel. So there are no giants left among the possession of the people of God. That is, Jesus made the great and mighty man irrelevant, abolishing him from among the saints. We don't need any giants. We don't need any great men. We don't need any big shots. There are no kings in our midst. And we don't need any powerful men. God is powerful enough. He uses weak men, not mighty men, not big men. He uses little men, grasshoppers, if you please. So there's no giants in Israel. No giants in the kingdom of God. Only one strong man, the mighty God. But giants yet remain among the Philistines. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We still have the great there. You have the great and the small, the strong and the weak, the rich and the poor. Powers and principalities yet prevail here. That is, among the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no equality there. There's no equity. There's no champion for the disenfranchised in these realms. And if we go to war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, with those giants, on their terms, we shall surely be defeated. But this is not our warfare. That is not our realm. We have an altogether different realm in which we live. And we do not war on the terms of flesh and blood. I want to open our discussion this morning on some false and fatal views of life. Some false and fatal views of life. You will recognize these three views I'm going to give you. The first view is the fairy tale. You read fairy tales when you were a kid? I did. I liked them. I loved them. Read every one I get a hold of. I like to read about those mythical things. Fairy tales. The fairy tale is the optimistic fool. Everything is a bed of roses, a paradise. We can romp and play and sing the song of the summer grasshopper all our lives. Life is just one big blast. Good time, fun, and frolic. You know, this is philosophy of lots of folks. That's what you will get when you listen to them. The fruit is everywhere just for the picking. Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, Mardi Gras, Halloween. Just one big party after another. One big celebration after another. We almost filled up our calendar with them now. Don't hardly have any time to work before the next one comes along. Life is just fun and games. The weather report is not interested on how the weather is during the week. It's just interested in it clearing up in time for the weekend, right? That's what everybody's worried about. When we quit this work and there's all this stuff and get on with real living. The giants are all jolly good fellows here to see that we all have a good time. And the giants are on your side. They're for you. And listen to them. They tell you what we're doing here is trying to help you out and make you enjoy life and have it better. That's the fairy tale. Opposed to that is the nightmare, the hopeless pessimist. Grief, pain, injustice, frustration reigns supreme. Every man is a liar. The world is a jungle of ravening wolves. Whether communism, democracy, monarchy, oligarchy, all governments are oppressive and corrupt. Capitalism is every bit as oppressive as collectivism. Corporate enterprises are corrupt and deceptive, preying on people. They're all just a bunch of Enrons. One evil system simply gives way only for another. All religion is ignorance, myth, superstition, and darkness, lying inventions with which to exploit people. Giants reign supreme and are invincible. Big government, big business, big labor, big religion. The third one, the dream. Here is found the starry-eyed reformer, the iconoclast, the visionary, the crusader who is going to fix everything. He's going to take on corruption in government and get rid of all the corruption in the government. He's going to have campaign reform, finance reform, and he's going to stop government from being corrupt and from cheating and the good old boy thing. He's going to clean it all up. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a sweet dream? He's going to clean up business. He's going to stop all dishonesty and untruth in advertising. We're going to have truth in advertising. You believe that? He's going to clean up business. Businessmen are just going to be out to make good products to help people and sell it to them as cheaply as they possibly can. And aren't interested in making any money, just helping people with good products. Right? He's going to stop all the immorality in society. He's going to close all the whorehouses and beer joints and honky-tonks and all of the casinos and stop all the wicked stuff going on in the world, and he's going to clean up society. And you're going to reform religion, too. We're going to have a reformation. That's what we need, reformation. Right? And you make a paradise out of hell. Joe and I were sitting and talking a little while ago, and I have to remember a time when I had these sort of dreams. I was going to expose all the false prophets in the country. I started out writing a gatepost to do that. I'd taken them on one at a time. I knew as soon as I wrote the truth about them, folks would leave them. Right? It's about like trying to root up cocoa grass, nut grass. You know what that is? You can't get rid of it. You dig up one and a dozen more will sprout up in its places. Old Joe, we were sitting there talking. 30, 35 years later, Joe, I said, we're going to leave it just like we found it. Religion is exactly like it was when we came here, and it's going to keep on being that way. Gatepost used to have this lofty title, Restoring Truth. True spiritual life to the churches. Yeah, we're going to do it. We didn't do it. I'm going to get it done. The dreamer is going to topple the big giants. He's going to knock them down. He's going to knock on those bad giants, and he's going to replace them with nice ones, nice giants, who will be big enough and smart enough and powerful enough and have enough leverage to secure this utopia by his great power. That's the dreamer. And the world's still full of them. These are false and fatal views of life. So let's talk a little bit about reality now. Well, Burrow, you're getting up in your 70s now. Give us some wisdom. What's going on? You've lived through all of this. Solomon says, I went this and I went that and I tried this and tried that. What's my conclusion? What's your conclusion? What's the reality? Well, the second view, that is, the view of the pessimist, is accurate. So much as this present world is concerned, he pretty well reads it right. It is hopelessly fallen. Hopelessly fallen. What did we say? Every man is a liar, whether communism, democracy, monarchy, oligarchy, all governments are oppressive and corrupt. That's so. Capitalism is as oppressive as collectivism. That's so. Corporate enterprises are corrupt and deceptive, preying on people. That's so. One evil system gives way to another. That's so. And all religion, as religion itself, is ignorance. Lying deceptions. That's so. Religion less Jesus Christ is darkness and devil worship. That's a horrible statement to make, but it's true. But Christ, here's the difference. Christ has come to establish a new kingdom. He calls it the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist said, something new is coming on the scene. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He's come to call out a new race of people with a new land. That's what we've been talking about. With an inheritance of their own, a new government and a new society that triumphs over all evil within that realm and that kingdom and that society. What follows now is the report of the pundits in respect to that kingdom, that people, that inheritance. God, through Moses, had told them what it's like. It flows with milk and honey. It's a good land. I'm bringing it to you and I've given it to you. And every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given to you. It's all yours. And so they send the spies over there to check it out, to find out if God told the truth about it. So here is the report of the pundits. In respect to that kingdom and the people and the inheritance, we have both the majority and the minority report. The questions or the facts to be investigated and reported are as follows. And it's very important that we be informed and correctly informed. Intelligence is imperative. Check it out. Go in there and look the land over. This is what we want to know. Concerning the inhabitants who are to be displaced, there's some people already got this. They're holding it. You can't have it while they got it. What kind of people are they who hold this inheritance? Are they strong or are they weak? There's a lot of them or are they few? Do we have stronger resources than they? Do we have superior numbers? That's what we're thinking. The cities, the places where they live, are they just little thrown up, disorderly camps, or are they strongholds with walls and fortifications and defenses? The land, is it rich, fertile land, or is it poor land? Are there forests growing on it? Is it fruitful, or is it a barren desert? So here is the majority report that they come back with. And they tell the truth up to a point. No question about it. Good land. Except when they get down to where they want to get their part done, they have to lie about it. But they have to admit it's a good land. It is very, very, very good land. But the people in it are big, and they're strong, and mighty, and their cities are like forts. And then they go on and turn and deny everything and said it's an evil land that eats up. It's an evil land that eats up its people. This is the majority report. That translates into this: people who believe the gospel, who trust in Christ, who pursue holiness, wither away and perish. Don't get deceived by this Christianity stuff. You've noticed that Christians, people who really follow the Lord and believe the Bible and pursue holiness, they just wither away and perish. They go mad. They kill themselves. They starve to death. Don't have enough to eat. Right? And they're always grumbling about, you're looking at me kind of like I'm saying something not so. You know it isn't so. This is what the world tells. Stay away from Christianity. They will rob you of life. Look at those poor Christians. They die and perishing. That's the lie of the majority. The land is not an evil land. It's a good land. And the people in it are big and fat and healthy and strong and mighty and well fortified. But anyway, here is the recommendation of the majority. Everything God said about it was the truth, except He didn't tell the whole story. He led us to believe that we could take it, and we can't. And so our recommendation is that we cannot take it. They're too big and too many. We're too few and too weak. And it isn't worth the trouble to try. We would either perish trying to take it, or after we took it, we'd starve to death in it. It isn't worth the trouble. Now, that's exactly what they said. What did the minority report say? The minority report says the people are indeed many and strong. The cities are indeed impregnable forts. But we are able because God has promised. In fact, we read in the 14th chapter of Numbers, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now, they've just got the bad news. They're going to appoint a captain and go back to Egypt. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed by throughout to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We'll eat them alive. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's the minority report. Which one was right, the minority or the majority? So much for polls, our democracy for that matter. And yet we're still concerned about how many people believe this and how many people believe that. It doesn't make any difference how many people believe what. It's only the truth that matters. Now, let's make this practical. Let's gather the up-to-date report from the pundits in Christendom. Anybody want to tell me what a pundit is? I hear that word battered around. When they get some folks, you know, in a group and they say, these are pundits. Well, those are the Pope people who write the columns, you know, who make the statements, who are supposed to really tell you what the stock market's going to do, what it's not going to do, and what the political expectations of this candidate and that candidate and so forth and so on. They're supposed to be the people who really know. That's the pundits. Here is the majority report of Christendom's pundits. The majority report. It is a theology of unbelief and defeat. The first one is, there aren't any giants. That's just a myth. What? You mean the Bible is a lie? The Bible says there were giants. Oh, well, you have to understand, when the Bible was written, there were giants then. What it says now is just superstition and ignorance. Inventions to explain to unknown, to control people. Now, there used to be powers of darkness, the devil and demons. There used to be when the Bible was being written, but they no longer exist. You believe that? Now, really, we can't have it both ways on this. Either the devil and demons are myths and inventions, or they still are. If they were then, they still are. And then thirdly, under the heading, there are no giants. You need to forget about that. Don't even think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't let it enter into your mind. Don't ever consider it. The idea of these unseen powers are just for the ignorant, the superstitious, for Pentecostals and charismatics. I've had people look at me aghast and their mouth would fall open. Are you a Pentecostal? No. Are you a charismatic? No. What are you, a Baptist? I'm a Baptist. Baptist? How come you believe that? Well, I believe the Bible. Now, I use that term Baptist because it best describes where I am. That's where folks put me. But we believe in the Bible. This is not just something for Pentecostals and charismatics. It's biblical. And if a person is truly scholarly and truly intelligent, he's going to have to believe it. The second majority report is there are giants, but the giants are us. Now listen carefully now. The problem is invincible flesh. The reason we can't conquer and we can't overcome these spiritual problems is just flesh. It's not a spiritual thing at all. It's big men, big society, big political power, big government, and big religion. And if we can get big enough, we can have the victory. But us little fellas, you know, we don't have a chance. On a smaller scale, my problem and triumphing is my depraved nature. It is my fallen flesh. That is the giant. It's remaining sin. That's the giant, you know. He's too big. There's no use trying. It's suicide. It's insane. The giant, you're too little. You're a grasshopper. What Jesus is born is a grasshopper. What the devil left is a giant. Amen? That's good gospel, isn't it? The invincible, irresistible evil that will always drag me down into sin, misery, and defeat. This is the pundit of contemporary Christendom. Here's another one. There are real spiritual giants, but they're just too big for us. That is, there's the devil, there are demons, there are powers of darkness. And Jesus and the early apostles did indeed take authority over them and cast them out. In fact, they'd scream and beg for mercy. These giants did. And Jesus and the early apostles could cast them out, but not us. Why? Well, you know, that was another dispensation. When did it change? And some folks say 70 A.D. How come? When the other apostles died. Or did all the apostles die? Not us. I don't find that in the Bible. Or the person would say, well, you know, some folk, but I don't have that gift. I'm not that spiritual. Maybe perhaps an exorcist is, but I'm just not that spiritual. I see myself as a grasshopper. And they see us that way and hold us into contempt as grasshoppers. I am a grasshopper. Here is the minority report, which is the truth. Everything that God tells us about the inheritance is true. Life it out of court. They can. Churches, quote, Christendom, yes. But they can't look at true Christianity and true Christian faith, true Christian life, and deny it. It's everywhere. It's not hidden in the corner. The grapes of Eshcol are not silent. You can't hide them. They're too big. The opposition is great. It's mighty. The Lord called them mountains, immovable forces, powers, greater than us. And the Lord had never led us to believe anything different. In fact, in the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy, he warns them, says, when you go out to battle against horses and chariots more than you, a people more than you, against forts and things, and cities more than you, greater than you, you expect that. We're going out against something far, far bigger than we are. Don't ever let yourself believe anything less than that. But once again, he says, don't be afraid of them. The opposition is great. We indeed, this is the truth, are no more than grasshoppers. We're not giants. Have no giants among us. No champions. But we have the mighty one of Israel, and we are able, we shall triumph. Now, last Lord's Day, we talked about some of these giants. If they're personal problems in our own lives, think of them again. Pride, conceit, discouragement, despair, depression, darkness, fear. Now, you're not going to have all of these, but you will recognize the giant that's camping on your step, your doorstep. Anger, rage, just a bad temper. I used to think, you know, temper is just something that is a moral problem. You know, I've told my children and my wife at times who've been shocked, horrified at my temper. I said, you all seen my daddy. It's just a moral problem. Can't handle it. Anger, rage, grudges, unforgiveness, bitterness, sexual lusts, sexual perversions, gluttony, addictions of all sorts, confusion and doubt, unbelief, lying and stealing. You've heard the saying, fellow lie or steal. Take up lying and stealing just like a dog sucking egg. You can't ever break him from it. Some folks are natural born thieves, natural born liars. They climb a tree to tell a lie rather than stand flat footed and tell the truth. Psychopathic liars, they call themselves. Can't do anything about it. Covetousness, discontent, restlessness, procrastination, lazy, sleep, sickness, all of these sort of things. But you'll excuse yourself and say, those are just my problems. I can't do anything about them. Right, they're giants. John Bunyan calls them that. They look that big. Then there are the giants who have our loved ones, our children, our spouses held in bondage, our parents. These strong men that hold them there. You have those hard cases. And we bring that up again. And I want to read you that passage from Matthew chapter 17. Right at this point now. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. That's a commentary. That isn't translation. Suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. The grasshoppers can't do anything. But the strong man can. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then his disciples came to him privately. Here comes these grasshoppers. He said, how come we couldn't do that? Why could not we cast them out? And he didn't say, because you're grasshoppers. This is what he said. And he answered them, have you not read? No, pardon me. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. Now, that's going to make you feel rather silly, walking up to a mountain and say, move, mountain. Isn't that absurd? If you have faith so much as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus said that to grasshoppers. And the grasshopper said, why couldn't I then do it? Well, he said, because you didn't believe. But then he goes a little bit further and he makes a concession. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now he makes a concession here. I understand, boys. The reason you couldn't do it, this kind does not go out by prayer except by prayer and fasting. Now remember what he has said here now, and think about that. First thing he said, there are some demons and some mountains and some giants that are bigger than others and don't move in normal means and takes extraordinary measures to move this particular kind. And also notice that Jesus didn't go off and spend 40 days or 10 days and go on a fast and pray for fasting for several days and come back and say, now I can take him on. I've been praying and fasting. He moved him right away. Why couldn't the disciples move him? Well, two reasons. One, they didn't believe. Two, they hadn't been praying and fasting. That is, this kind does not yield except to a life that's characterized by prayer and fasting. Now, what I'm about to say may seem a little illogical, and I can make no effort to make it logical to you. I can't do it. It's the Word of God. There are places in the Word of God where logic can't even breathe. It can't stand. It's the truth, and you have to leave it right there. The spiritual weapons of our warfare. We cannot analyze and evaluate them according to human reasoning, and they will seem like foolishness to us, and we're joined only to believe and obey. The matter of prayer. Are 1,000 prayers better than one? What else can a second prayer accomplish that the first one didn't? Why pray twice? If you've already asked the Lord once, why say it again? Are we going to weary God and wear him down like the unjust judge? You remember the illustration that he gave about the widow who goes to the judge and asks her to avenge her because of her son. And the judge didn't care about her. And she kept on. Finally, the judge said, because this woman won't leave me alone, I'm going to give her what she asked. And this is what he said. See what the unjust, he doesn't care about man or God or anything. And yet you got what you want. And then he says this, shall not God's own elect, shall he not hear his own elect which cry unto him day and night? Yes, I say, he will speedily do it. This is what the Lord said. Why? To people who just keep on praying. Prayer. And I'm bound to say this, a lot of it. A lot of prayer. A lot of people praying. Paul requests for others. He wrote letters and said, pray for me. He wrote letters to somebody else and said, pray for me. Told them the same much. Pray for me. Why did Paul do that? He should have known if he had prayed.
Now, I know it isn't logical. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. Special means. This kind does not move except by prayer and fasting. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What kind of prayer? Effectual? Fervent? Fervent prayer? What is prayer? Oh, folks, fervent prayer is praying. Casual saying of prayers is not fervent prayer. That's religious exercises. This is the cry that comes forth from a soul that is burdened down. I cried unto the Lord, and He heard my cry. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This kind, persistent, continual, instant, continual. Peter was in jail. He was in prison. The church was praying for him. The Bible says continual prayer was made for Peter. He was in jail. Didn't they know that all the good? Lord, Peter's in jail. Get him out. That ought to be enough, right? No. Oh, dear friend, if your child, if your baby is perishing, if your loved one is slipping into hell, if you see one whom your soul is united to and being destroyed, ripped apart, there's nothing you can do about it, you're going to mutter a little prayer and leave it with God and put on a big smile? No, you go weep. This is what he's talking about here. Fasting. Where is this business of fasting? It is simply, and I don't have enough time to explore a whole subject on fasting, but you know what fasting is? That means you don't eat something for a while. You deny your body what it wants. It is the discipline and denial of bodily desire. It's bringing this old mortal flesh under subjection and obedience to where it obeys the spiritual inner man, not the other way around. It's a mortification of the flesh. The old flesh says you've got to have this, you've got to have that, you always had that. I've got that. No, you don't. Paul says, I beat my mortal body and bring it under subjection. Regular special session. Not just when the giant or the mountain appears. This kind yields only to a life that's characterized by prayer and discipline of our bodies. All right, we talked about prayer. We talked about fasting. I'm talking about our weapons of our spiritual warfare. What you're doing right now, folks, you're listening to the truth and you're listening. Truth. Truth. Preached, exhorted, heard, heeded. That's why I love to have us stand and read the Word of God together. You see it with your eyes. You speak it with your mouth. You hear it again with your ears. It's come at you from every way. Truth! Well, it seems to me like if you just got it once, you'd have it. You're just sitting up there listening to a fellow reading the Bible. All the way through the Bible. All the way through. I can't go through the house without hearing it. She wakes up in the night, and I hear she's got that tape on, that's the Bible, the Word of God reading. I can't tell you what an impact that makes. The truth constantly coming to shared, spoken of. That's what builds you up in the faith when you speak in with a brother or sister about the things of the Lord. You hear in truth. She's speaking truth. She's hearing truth. You're sharing it between you. Meditated upon, spoken aloud, declared and shouted and sung. People at times ask me to describe my call to preach the gospel. And the only way I can describe it is this. When I was converted and brought into the church, I suppose that's what they called them at that time, the thing that existed at the time in the early 50s. I was brought up in a Christian home with a godly mama and daddy, had the Bible read and heard preaching all my life. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew more truth than most of those folks did. I was appalled at what came forth from the pulpit, what battered around in Sunday school and in the training union quarterlies, the BYPUs and so forth and so on. Darkness. Everywhere I looked was darkness, darkness, darkness. Nothing, and the only way I can describe it is my soul. Somebody has to drive this darkness back with the truth of God's Word. In every defeat that we have, every bondage, a lie is at its root. And every victory and every liberty is wrought by the truth. It's truth that sets us free, and it's a light that dispels the darkness. Finally, I've only mentioned these briefly, faith. Steadfast, that's what he told them to begin with, you don't believe. Resolute obedience. Faith is obedience, not just saying something, it's doing something. In the face of fear, human logic, the jeers and taunts of demons and of men, and the reluctance of the flesh and the terrors of the flesh. But no Christian, we'll say it again, has ever faced a giant of any sort with these weapons and failed to see the giant fall. Christians never lose a battle. They lie down and give up, but they never lose battle. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, not a steel one, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.